Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. When you were growing into manhood or womanhood, were you forbidden to drink, to dance, to gamble, to smoke, to wear certain types of clothing, and to see some movies, or perhaps all movies? Have you restricted your children on these matters as much as your parents restricted you? My question to you today is one many of us have considered for many years. How do you discern right and wrong? I invite your attention to this reading from the Hebrew letter. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:12-14. Before I discuss some principles which should help us discern between good and evil, let us carefully examine the text from Hebrews. The early part of Hebrews 5 compares the priesthood of Jesus Christ to that of Melchizedek. The Son of God was called of God and a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrew Christians apparently were having some difficulty in understanding the message of Hebrews 5. The inspired writer wanted to say more about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but the message was hard to be uttered because the Hebrew Christians were dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11. The expression hard to be uttered means hard of interpretation. The Hebrew Christians came from a Jewish background and found the Hebrew writer's message difficult to understand. They were dull of hearing. They were not necessarily ignorant or uneducated, but they were sluggish in understanding and in receiving the gospel of Christ. Do you see from this verse just how vital the right attitude is in our reception of any idea, whether biblical or otherwise? We are not informed in Hebrews 5 just how long the Hebrews had been New Testament Christians, but they had been Christians long enough to have understood more than they did. In fact, they should have grown to the point where they could be teachers. They had missed some opportunities for learning more about God's Word, either because of their indifference or because of grievous sins in their lives, or both. But whatever the case, they needed someone to teach them again which were the first principles of the oracles of God. Hebrews 5:12. The first principles were those great truths they had to know before they became members of the body of Christ. The Greek word translated first principles is stoicheia, and could be translated the fundamental elements of the oracles of God, or the ABCs of the gospel. The same Greek word is rendered elements in Galatians 4:3, rudiments, Colossians 2:8. It is the word Peter used when he wrote of the second coming and the destruction of this old world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works which are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. The expression oracles of God simply means the words which God Himself has revealed unto men. The Hebrew writer speaks of the immature Christians as needing milk and not meat. Milk in this context is used to criticize the Hebrew Christians for not growing to the point they could understand and apply the meat of the Word, that is, the deeper truths of the Bible. Even though milk in this verse has a negative connotation, it is not always so in the Bible. The Apostle Peter urged his readers to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Newborn babies have a strong yearning for milk. as all mothers surely know. Christians are to have the same yearning to know and to apply God's truth. The psalmist could not have taught that truth more beautifully and powerfully than in these words, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 119, 97 through 99, and 103. According to the Hebrew writer, everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Hebrews 5:13. Rightly using and dividing the word of God takes many hours of intense study and a desire to do the will of God. One does not become a good student of the word just because he has believed and obeyed the gospel, although that certainly is a good start. The Hebrew Christians were accused of being unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful comes from a Greek word which means inexperienced. The author of this epistle calls them babes. The Greek, nepios, always means babies, infants, or children. There is nothing wrong with being a baby, but it is tragic when a baby never grows up. The Hebrew Christians had not grown up. They were acting like babies. Their great need was to grow up and to begin to act like adults. Hebrews 6:1. The strong meat of the word belongs to those who are of full age. Full age comes from the Greek word which is translated perfection in Hebrews 6:1 and in other passages. The word does not mean without flaw. It describes the person who has learned the truth of the gospel and has grown in his understanding of it and has applied the word both to himself and to others. The Apostle Peter instructed the early Christians, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3:18. Paul commanded the Ephesians, "Speak the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Ephesians 4:15. Christians must never cease to grow, or they will begin to go backward. They will become children again. These words should challenge us to grow and to act like grown-ups. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." 1 Corinthians 14:20. The mature in Christ have exercised their senses to discern both good and the evil. The Greek word for exercise is gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. Just as we exercise our bodies in a gymnasium, we are to exercise our minds to discern both good and evil. The word discern comes from a Greek word which means to decide or to judge. Robert G. DeMoss, Jr. from James Dobson's organization, Focus on the Family, has an excellent book entitled Learn to Discern. DeMoss's book ought to be read by everyone in the United States, especially by parents and by all others who have any dealings with children and with young people. The prophet Ezekiel recognized some of the moral problems of his day. Please listen to this powerful and faithful Old Testament prophet. "They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean." Ezekiel 22:26. This statement was made about 2,600 years ago, but it is still just as applicable today as when it was first written. We have not learned to discern both good and evil. In truth, we have actually gone one step further. Like the Jews in Isaiah's day, we have called evil good and good evil. We have put darkness for light and light for darkness. we have put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. And yet we are fond of calling this nation Christian. In order that we may make spiritual and moral decisions which will honor our Heavenly Father, I will formulate a number of questions which should help us in our discernment of both good and evil. The questions are not original with me, but I have no idea where I obtained them or how long I have been using them. There are probably many other questions which might be asked, but I plan to deal with 13 questions. Uppermost in every Christian's mind ought to be, does the Bible specifically condemn a given act or attitude? Since the Bible is the very Word of Almighty God, Christians should want to know what He says on any given topic. Paul affirms that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible is the only totally reliable ethics textbook ever written. Let us turn now to some specific prohibitions. Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Absolutely not. What? Do you not know that he who is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. Flee fornication. Every sin a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 20. I could give you many other passages which specifically and unequivocally condemn fornication, but this one should be adequate. It says fornication is always wrong. Always. That should be sufficient for all who love the Lord and want to do always those things which please Him. Adultery is also strongly condemned in the Scriptures, from God's giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to the last book of the New Testament. The Old Testament said, "You shall not commit adultery." Exodus 20:14. The New Testament makes this prohibition even plainer, if possible. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:27 and 28. Do you have any doubt about what God has revealed on the subject of adultery? Must you do a great amount of research to discover the Bible's teaching on this topic? Paul mentions both fornication and adultery and then says, "They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:21. The Scriptures also condemn homosexuality, incest, drunkenness, and many other sins. When the Bible speaks, we should not try to find ways of explaining or of avoiding the plain and simple teaching of God's book. We should readily, enthusiastically accept the Bible and apply its precepts to our lives. In addition, we should take the responsibility on ourselves to teach that truth to other people. Paul instructed the church at Ephesus, "But sexual immorality and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes holiness. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Ephesians 5:3 and 5. maybe we can agree on those sins which are specifically mentioned in the Scriptures. But not necessarily. Theologians like John Shelby Spong do not see any wrong in fornication or homosexuality as such. They might think it is wrong if one person forced himself on another, or if an adult took advantage of a child. But these activities may actually be honorable and helpful. Bishop Spong apparently does not approve of adultery, but why he does not would be difficult to discern. But sexual immorality is uncompromisingly condemned in the Scriptures, always condemned. But what about gambling, wife beating, child abuse, using illegal and destructive drugs? These are not mentioned one time in the Scriptures. If they are not specifically discussed, does not that give us the right to engage in these activities? Oddly enough, that is the way some religious people and others reason. The Bible never talks about gambling or dancing. Therefore, I am at liberty to gamble and to dance. Is that a reasonable approach to these controversial topics? Our second question today is, does God authorize or permit an act? Theologians sometimes speak of the law of inclusion and exclusion. That law affirms that when God authorizes an act, men are not free to add to it, or to take from it, or to substitute for it. Let me illustrate. God commanded Noah to construct the ark of gopher wood. Genesis 6:14. What if Noah had decided to build the ark of oak, or of pine, or of some other kind of wood? Do you believe God would have blessed him if he had added to or taken from the commands he gave concerning the building of the ark? If God had simply said, "Build an ark of wood," Noah would have been free to choose the kind of wood he thought best or which was more plentiful. But when God specified the kind of wood Noah was to use, that excluded any other kind of wood. To Noah's credit, he did according to all that God commanded him. Genesis 6:22. Can you now understand why the Hebrew writer said, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness which is by faith." Hebrews 11:7. The Bible tells us how we get the kind of faith which pleases God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the other Old Testament saints received God's message and obeyed it implicitly. On the other hand, Uzziah, the king of Israel, became proud because of his army's success in battle. When he became strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He went into the temple to burn incense to the Lord, which only priests were allowed to do. 2 Chronicles 26:16 and 17. Do you understand the principle involved? The priests were authorized to offer incense on the altar. The king of Israel was not authorized to do so. But that is so unimportant, is it not? As a matter of fact, it is not unimportant. God was offended at Uzziah's behavior and sent leprosy on him until the day he died. 2 Chronicles 26:20 and 21. The law of inclusion and exclusion also comes into play in an incident recorded in Leviticus 10:1-2. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What made the fire strange? It was not authorized. It was fire which God had not commanded. The New Testament also illustrates the law of inclusion and exclusion. The Levitical priesthood was binding until Jesus came and took it away. While Jesus lived on earth, even though he was the Son of Almighty God, he was not authorized to offer gifts and sacrifices according to the law of Moses. Please listen to the Hebrew writer's application of the principle we're discussing. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Hebrews 7:12-14. But since Moses said nothing about a man from the tribe of Judah serving as a priest, surely God would not object if one did. That, my friends, is not the proper conclusion. Since God had not authorized a man from the tribe of Judah to serve as a priest, he was forbidden to serve. I am aware that not all people are willing to abide by that principle. But how can anyone doubt that the Scriptures teach it? When God includes what men are to do, he also excludes. God included gopher wood. He excluded all other kinds. He included men from the tribe of Levi to serve as priests. He excluded all others. If we have problems with the law of inclusion and exclusion, maybe we can understand these specific, plain, simple principles. God spoke as follows to the Jews. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Now please listen carefully. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy 4:1-2. The New Testament speaks just as plainly. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:18-19. I am aware that this prohibition applies specifically to the book of Revelation. But is there anyone in my audience today who thinks he can take away from or add to any of God's revelation to man? If he does, he should read Galatians 1:8-9. Our third and final question today about discerning good and evil is, will it hurt my influence for Christ and for His church? As you know, without my telling you, one of the most powerful weapons Christians have for leading men and women to Christ is their influence. All of us are very familiar with these words from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. Paul taught the same impressive truth in his beautiful letter to the Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2:12-16. Men and women who have been members of the body of Christ for years ought to understand the principles involved in Matthew 5 and in Philippians 2, but sometimes young Christians do not. They may believe they ought to be free to do whatever they choose so long as they know an activity is not wrong within itself. But that is not necessarily true, dear friends. Paul told a young man how he ought to behave. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believer in word, in conversation or manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. He gave similar instructions in his letter to Titus. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech which cannot be condemned, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus 2:6-8. What if an act is not wrong within itself? Am I not free to engage in that act? Who has the right to restrict my freedom in such matters? This topic is discussed at length in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8. Eating meat, Paul said, is not wrong within itself, in spite of what the radical animal activists are saying today. There were some in the early church who thought it was wrong to eat meat. They attempted to impose their views on the church. Paul accused such people of departing from the faith. He insisted that meats were created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4:1-4. When then does it become wrong to eat meat, or to eat meat sacrificed to an idol? Please listen to Paul's words. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Romans 14:21. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Do you care about your brother's welfare? Then live in such a way as to strengthen him, not to weaken him, and not to cause him to stumble. The Lord willing, next time I shall ask other questions regarding discerning good and evil. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.